Well, good morning. It's good to be here this morning and an opportunity to share the Word of God with you this morning. Obviously, from the text that you've seen or from the bulletin that's been presented to you this morning, what I'm going to speak to you about this morning is the return of Jesus Christ. And, many really shy away from even teaching or preaching concerning His coming. You know, this is a wonderful doctrine that we have. In fact, probably a third of the Scriptures really is prophetic. And but this morning, what I'm going to share with you, some really hold back from even, like I said, teaching or preaching about it because they feel it's too controversial. You know, it's too many things that we don't understand. It's too divisive. You know, churches have been divided over these things. Or it's too complicated. You know, it's too much to understand. Many will even say, as it says in 2 Peter, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. But later on, as Peter even says in that chapter, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but His patience toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Now you may ask, is He really coming? And a lot of people are asking that even today, particularly with all the different things you see on TV. And, you know, we know that Hollywood has its way with this kind of thing about the end times and everything else. And people would even ask, is He really coming again? Well, I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, as we know, this is the time when Jesus is coming very near the end of His earthly ministry. And He's spending this last evening with His disciples. And then He knows that soon that they're going to be discouraged. They're going to be sad. Because He even makes reference to the fact that He's going to be killed. In fact, He's told them many times, even up to this point, that I must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed and given over to evil men. But I want you to look at chapter 14. Look at verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Nothing could be surer than the very fact of Christ coming again. This is something that He made a promise to us. And we know that even from this very chapter, He goes on later on, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if Jesus makes this very claim that He's going to prepare a place for us, He's coming back again, as He says in this particular passage. You see, the promise was really given for encouragement. You know, these very disciples, like I said, were going to see this coming crucifixion. I mean, it's hours away. They would soon be separated from Him and reunited only for a brief time following the resurrection. These men had left all to follow Him. He had their dedication and their devotion. They needed to know about His plans for the future. Is He coming again? Jesus said, yes, I am. I promise to you. This is what I'm saying to you. I will come again. Well, how is He coming again? Well, turn with me to the next book of the Bible, and that's Acts chapter 1. And in this particular passage, we see Jesus. He's already been resurrected from the dead. He's been with His disciples for about 40 days. And we pick up this here. I want you to look at verse 6. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times of the season, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the utmost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. You see, we get the answer right here from the very angels themselves. Is that this Jesus, as he was taken up, as they were standing there listening to instructions for what was going to happen soon, in their very midst, Jesus Christ is just taken up into the clouds. And I can imagine what they were there just staring. Couldn't believe what they were seeing. The Son of God being taken up into the clouds. And they were gazing. I don't know how long they stood there gazing. But two angels stood by. And they said, why are you gazing? This same Jesus who you saw go in like manner will come also. So do we have the promise? Yes. Is he coming again? Yes. And how is he coming? He's coming again in the clouds. See, even John says later on, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also whom pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. But this morning you may be asking, but what does the return of Christ mean to you and me? After all, this happened over 2,000 years ago. What does it mean for you and me? Now, what is the coming of Christ? What does it have to do with us? Well, this morning, what I'd like to share with you is this wonderful hope of his coming. In fact, we're going to look at from the Word of God today and look at the promise that as we see the specific coming again of Christ, we're going to look at four specific hopes in light of Christ's return. And my prayer for you and me today, as we look at these four hopes, is that it will give us great encouragement. Because just as he said to these disciples, hey, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I am coming again. And so these hopes really is for us as believers. And my prayer is that it will give us encouragement today and help us to persevere in our journey of faith. So that's my prayer for us this morning, is that we would be encouraged and that we would persevere in our faith. The first one that I want to look at this morning of these four hopes is the blessed hope. Christ's return is described as the blessed hope in Titus 2:13, which states, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the happiest of the greatest event that's still to come in this world is the very fact of seeing Jesus come. You know, that word blessed really means happy. I mean, this is a joyous event. You know, that we will see Jesus, because in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:1, he says that Jesus is the object of our hope. So this hour, this blessed coming again, this blessed hope is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope. I've said this before. You and I have a Savior who's not only a Savior for the past, because he died on Calvary's cross for our sins. And today you and I can stand here as believers knowing that Jesus Christ, our Savior, died for us that we might have life. And we know that He made a promise, this is He gave to these disciples, is that when He leaves, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, will come to live within us. And see, that's our hope for today. He's our Savior for today. The Spirit that dwells within us, that instructs us, that opens up our eyes and causes us to walk this life. See, He's a Savior for our sanctification today. That's what we're going through right now. What you're experiencing as a believer is your sanctification. But also Christ is our future Savior. He's coming to call us to Himself to bring us in to glory. You know, Psalms 27, verse 1 says this, with Christ being our hope, He's the one that we're to look for. Think of this. In Psalms 21, it says, the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the light. See, Christ is our salvation. And in that very verse, it says, because of who we are in Christ, because of the very fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior, whom should I fear? Whom should I fear? See, we should never fear. Once we've come to know Christ, fear is gone. Or it should be. It really should. See, when sin came into the world, for the first time, we experienced fear. But since He's come and He's become our Savior, we shouldn't fear as others do. The other thing I want to consider with Christ being our hope, that blessed hope, I want you to think with me a little bit back when we look at the story of Jesus' birth out of Luke chapter 2. You remember the story of Simeon? You remember that? And what was it about that man? God had made it clear to him is that this man who was looking for the hope of Israel, the salvation of Israel, God had revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen God's salvation. And there he was when Joseph and Mary brought the Christ child into the temple. And he grabbed that child. And he held that child. And what did he say? He gave God glory and gave God blessing. And he says, now I could depart in peace. Why? Because he had seen God's salvation. You and I, the blessed hope is that you and I will see our Savior face to face. You see, in Revelations 22:4, it says, they shall see His face. In light of this, let me ask you a question. Are the skies dark today in your life? See, there is a better day coming. Does the future seem hopeless? Look up. Your Savior's coming. You're going to look into His face. Our blessed hope. That happy event. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel like giving up? It's tough, isn't it? Our brother's been sharing out of the Word of God on Sunday mornings about walking with God. And talked about the enemies that come against us. There's an enemy of your soul. But I want you to know that this enemy has been defeated. Amen? Jesus is coming. Look up. Look for that blessed hope. Are you burdened, depressed? See, it'll be worth it all when we see Him face to face. Well, I'll tell you, if that doesn't do something for you, He's coming again. He's our blessed hope. And you're going to be able to look in the face of your dear Savior. You're going to see Him just as the disciples saw Him go. Oh, He'll have the scars in His hands, in His side. These are always a reminder of what He's done for you. Don't you look for that? I look forward to the day when I'll see Him face to face and just say, God, thank You. Thank You for what You did for me. Oh, wretched man that I am. But You saved me. You gave me life. The second hope that I want to speak about this morning is the comforting hope. See, heaven awaits the soul, and the resurrection of the just awaits the body. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this, we'll take a look, is the comforting hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm beginning at reading at verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See, though grief is to be expected because of separation, this verse here gives us great comforting hope. Because what it says right here, that our loved ones who have died in Christ, and see, that's what was happening here at this question that Paul was addressing to the church at Thessalonica. Some had already said Jesus already came back. Well, if He did that, where are those who have died in Christ? What's happened to those? And what Paul is telling us right here is that those who have died in Christ, we know that absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. That's our spirit. See, this old body someday is going to be gone if Christ don't come back in my lifetime. But my spirit will be with Him forever. I shall never die. Once I was born again, once you've been born again into His family, you'll never die. This is what Jesus promised to us. You see, at the resurrection, the return of Jesus, we see the resurrection of the body. And I'm telling you, it's going to be a great, great reunion when that happens. In this particular passage, He's saying those who have died, there's hope. When Christ calls them from the air, the graves will be open. And there will be a physical resurrection of the bodies. And those of us who may be alive at that time, we're going to be changed. And so we ought to be with the Lord, together with Him. You see, that's a comforting hope. See, death is an enemy, isn't it? All of us have experienced the loss of loved ones. But the Bible says that the last one to be destroyed is death. And even in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. He says, oh, death, where is thy sting? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. This is what he's saying. You see, rivers of tears have been shed because of loved ones, because of losing loved ones to death. This ain't not wrong with that. It's normal for us to to sorrow. God has wisely equipped you and I with the capacity for weeping when we sorrow. You know, Jesus wept. You know the story in John chapter 11. His dear friend Lazarus had taken sick. And the disciples came. His sisters sent servants, go tell Jesus, come. Come. Lazarus is sick unto death. And what does Jesus do? He lingers for 4 days. And then we know the story, what happened there. Now he says it's time to come, because what you're going to see is the glory of God. And when he comes, Mary meets him. And she says, oh, Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And what does Jesus say to her? He says, Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. As I said before, all of us have been touched by death of loved ones. You know, my own family, Nancy and I, we have no more parents. They've all gone. We've, in our life, have experienced the sorrow of losing loved ones. A couple of weeks ago, I'm telling you, I went to visit my uncle, Ed Weinberg. I got word that he's got a month to live. He's full of cancer. Now, I'm telling you that without this kind of hope that we have right here, it would be a terrible time to go and visit with him. You would dread that. What do you say to him? But I'm so thankful that in his family, that God has been doing a work. And about 15 years ago, my uncle Ed Weinberg came to know the Lord. He's got, his wife knows the Lord, his daughters are serving the Lord. And I remember going there, and Nancy and I, we spent time I'll see him again, but I want to say goodbye. And I remember just taking, as we sat there and we prayed with him, and being able to just to get up, and I was going to hug him as he's sitting there, and he's not, I want to get up. And he got up and he hugged me. And in that moment, I was just able to say, thank you for being such a good uncle to me. And he said, thank you for being such a good nephew. And it's sad to see what death brings. See, that's why Jesus wept at that graveside. Because he experienced what we experience when we lose the loved one. He's seen what sin does to a life. And I want you to know, when it says that Jesus wept, if you go and read that next verse, you know what it says? Oh, how they marveled how he loved him. So there's nothing wrong, dear brothers and sisters, to mourn at the death of a loved one. But see, as this passage is showing us right here, we don't mourn or we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. See, when it comes to a loved one in Christ, there's great hope. Because of the fact that Jesus is coming back again, we will see our loved ones again. And not just in spirit. We're not just going to be a bunch of spirits running around. We are going to be in body, soul, and spirit. The resurrection is a resurrection of the body. And so we ever be with Christ. We'll have bodies just like him. I want to tell you one other thing. I remember the first time we experienced the death of a real close loved one. It was Nancy's dad. He was only a young man of 53. See, but he had experienced things in his life where he had problems with alcohol. Really messed up his life. I mean, you can't imagine, and some of you can, some of you have experienced that. And we prayed for this man for years. When Nancy and I, when God got a hold of our hearts back in 75 and changed us, and He called us to Himself to live for Him. You know, we went through a lot of those rejections, Jerry, that you talked about. People, when you make a stand for Christ, they're going to be in opposition to you. But I can say one thing about Nancy's dad. He loved us. He didn't really come against us because of our faith. You know what was about him? For years, it was unbelievable. For years, you know, he would be sick. He'd land up in a hospital. You know what would be right next to him? A very dedicated Christian. This happened time and time again. And you see the grace of God reaching out to this man. Even at a point where I felt that one time that, you know what? He's never going to come to know the Lord. There's no hope for this guy. I mean, how often, how many chances are you going to get? But God taught me something. As long as He's God, as long as He's the Savior, as long as our lives are in Him, it's in His timetable. 3 months before the alcohol took his life, Pastor John Sale from this church, many, many years ago, went and visited him in Chicago in a hospital. After my mother, who was working at the hospital as a nurse at the time, we got a call 2 o'clock in the morning saying, "You better come. They just brought Nancy's dad in. He ain't going to make it." And so 2 o'clock in the morning, we jumped up, got dressed, and ran into Martha Washington Hospital in Chicago. And I remember this very clearly. I remember walking through those hospital doors, and I saw my mother down the hallway, and she was coming to meet us. And she looks at my wife, and she said, "Don't get your hope up, kid. He's not going to make it." And I remember my dear wife saying, "Mom, that's one thing we got to hold on to. That's hope. That's hope." I don't know how he did it, but during that night, he made it through that night. God spared him. And a day later, Pastor John from this church went into Chicago, and he said, "I never seen a guy so ready to know Christ than at that time." See, God had been preparing him. You know what it was? He thought he was just way, way too evil. Well, he had done so much, he could never be forgiven. And you know what? The reason I'm saying this is because I remember being there. Nancy and I were in that room when he passed on. I'll never forget that. I remember just that scene, you know, they said he was unconscious. And you know how they say that people just can't, they could hear you when they're unconscious? I believe that because we went in there and they said he doesn't have many moments left. And I remember Nancy and I grabbing his hand and just praying with him. And I could see that the face, that look of that life trying to hold on. And I remember just saying, "Pops, it's okay. Just let go. You're going to be with Jesus soon." And I remember that face just turned to peace. And tears came down his cheek. And he was with the Lord at that moment. Oh, how thankful I am for God's grace. And when we had the funeral, this is what I want to say to you. We had the funeral. I remember the first time that we ever went back to the cemetery where he was buried. Nancy and I went and visited his grave. And I remember just looking there and I seen a statue of Jesus. And I took, it was about 20, 30 yards away, and I walked over there and I looked and it said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's great hope. See, someday I'm going to see him again. If you have loved ones who have died in Christ, you'll see them again. That's a comforting hope. That's why he says, you know, it's okay to sorrow, but don't sorrow as those who have no hope. You remember Job? Job said in Job 19, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he'll stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." That's our hope, brothers and sisters. Let me ask you a question. Is your heart heavy? Because you've recently been touched by sorrow? As it says right here, look at verse 18 again, in First Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Amen? When Christ comes again, what a reunion. Amen? The third hope that I'd like to share with you this morning is that is called the purifying hope. Now you say, what difference does it make if Jesus is going to return? A minister asked that one time. Sadly, he, like many, misses one of the greatest incentives for holy living given in the Bible. You see, the constant expectation of the Lord's return is a purifying hope. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 2. First John, chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. For if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." You see, in John it says right here, as he is pure. You see, isn't that the desire of your heart? I hope it is. This is our goal, dear beloved ones, is to be like Jesus. Isn't that what we're taught all the time? The encouragement we see from the Scripture? To be like Him. Well, in order to be like Him, you really need to know Him. You need to hear what He has to say. That's why our pastors spend so much time saying, get into the Scripture. Get into know. Know God for who He is. You see, He is the Son of God. The Holy One. He is the one who is pure. And that should be our goal, to be like Christ, to be holy and a pure. See, if you knew that Christ was coming today, how would that impact your life? See, Titus 2:11-14, Paul writes this, "For the grace of God has appeared, salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness," and here it is, look at this, "and to purify for Himself a people for His own possessions, who are zealous for good works." You see, Peter also speaking in 2 Peter 3. If you know that 2 Peter chapter 3, he speaks a lot towards the end of the chapter about, you know, the very fact that Christ will come like the thief in the night. Or he mentions some things about this earth and this heaven passing away, and God creating a new heaven and a new earth. Then people would say that, well, where is this coming? You know, when is He coming? But I want you to see what Peter says. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. And I really want you to look at this, what he says here, and at peace. You see, the very fact of Christ coming again ought to really impact our lives. You see, one thing you'll know, that if there is sin in our lives, if there is disobedience, there's no way you're going to have what Peter says here at that last part of that verse, to be at peace. You see, Jesus Christ is our peacemaker. Because of the very fact of He dying for our sins, we who were enemies now have peace. But if there is sin in our lives, if we are living lives that are not pure, we're not going to have the peace of God in our hearts. See, perhaps maybe the coming of Jesus is but a doctrine to you that you subscribe to. Well, it's part of our church statement of faith. But your life is not affected by this tremendous truth. If you're not living differently because Christ may return any moment, have you missed this very point of the Lord's command? Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. See, if the prospects of Christ's imminent return has not changed you, your way of living, do you really believe He's coming again? What adjustments need to be made in your life today in view of His promised return? See, in making adjustments, you'll demonstrate the power of the purifying hope. But I want you to go with me one more time. Look at verse 28 again of 1 John chapter 2. See, Christians who are not living as they ought, look what it says right here. Let's read it again. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have what? Confidence. And what? Not be ashamed before Him at His coming. See, if we don't have this expectation of Him coming, if we're not living that way, and if He were to come, and you're not living that way, it says we're not going to have any confidence at all. In fact, it talks about being ashamed, doesn't it? See, if Christ had come last week, let me ask you a question. If He would have came last week, how would you have responded? Would you have had confidence? Would you have been ashamed? What about last night? Now, these are probing questions, I know that, and I ask myself the same thing. I struggle with the same kind of things, my brothers and sisters. See, it says, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we'll have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Well, that leads us now to the fourth hope. And this hope, I titled it, the rewarded hope. You see, as we reference even in the Scripture, I've been paying attention this morning in the Scripture that was read. See, in the Bible's final chapter is a message from Jesus about rewards that will be given to Christians at His return. Revelation 22:12, it says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my rewards with me to repay everyone for what he has done. If we really knew the value of these coming rewards, we would surely be more diligent in our service for Him. You see, salvation, we know from Ephesians 2:8-9, is a free gift. There's nothing you and I could ever do for our salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not talking about salvation here when we talk about rewards. But if you go back and look at Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and then you look at verse 10, it says, for we are what? We are created unto good works. We are His workmanship, created unto good works. So there's something about the very fact that, see, salvation is a present possession. Rewards are a future attainment. Now let me just say this. All of us, as believers in Christ, will have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. They call this the Bema seat. And my understanding is that an emperor would have a seat that stands and rises above. And as he sits there, he could make judgment. I mean, this is what they call the Bema seat. You see, in Romans chapter 14:10, it says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that everyone may receive the things done in his body. So with that in mind, I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I almost said on page such and such from my Bible. I do that at work. Some of you guys have been there know that. For the group I'm leading, we all use the same Bible, and there are seekers there who don't never been in a Bible study before. So I almost did that here, telling you go to page 1515. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to pick it up here at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. By the way, I skip. I should start really in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. We sang about that this morning. Our foundation is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has both built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, because he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, again, it's not talking about salvation right here. What it's talking about right here is that you and I, all believers who are in Christ Jesus, someday we're going to give an account for the life that we've lived. And rewards are going to be given out. Now, what it's saying right here, it's going to be tried by fire. Now, what that means is that God is going to really look at all the motives of our hearts. Everything that you've done for Christ is going to be tried by fire. Those things which stand will be those where the Lord Jesus is going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Why? Because you did those things in response to love for Christ, obedience to Christ, obedience to His Word. You did it out of proper motives. See, God's going to look at your heart. You know, whether you taught a Sunday school or whether you gave a cup of cold water in the name of Christ, what He's going to look at is really look at the motive of your heart. Did you do this because you love your Savior? Or did you do it because I have to? Oh, that's what He told me. You know, He even tells about giving, our giving of our finances and our tithing. It says you're to give with a cheerful heart. Every motive of our heart is going to be looked at. And so God wants us to be obedient to Him and love Him in the things that we do. So everything we've ever done in our lives, God is up there taking note. God's watching His people. He's keeping records. For the day when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done. Therefore, it behooves us to place Christ first in our daily walk and talk. See, we cannot live for the flesh and self and hear Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, our heart is what's going to matter. So when we talk about rewards, what are these rewards? Well, I think the scripture is pretty clear that these rewards, and we're going to look at these, are what we call crowns. And I hope this excites your heart. Because it says in these rewards, when Jesus says, "I come with my rewards with me and give to every man according to what he had done," I want you to consider, we're going to look at five crowns that would be given as a reward. The first one, turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is called the Watcher's Crown. See, this meritorious award is given to all who longingly and desirably watch for Christ's return from heaven, so that they'll receive what we call as the Watcher's Crown. So let's take a look at this one. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 8. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them who" what? "That love his appearing." Do you see that? This is a crown that's going to be given for all those who love his appearing. Meaning that you are ones who are expecting, you're looking forward to. It's having an impact on your life. You can't wait till you see the Savior's face. And your life is showing this. And there's a special crown for those who are expecting Jesus to come back again. And he calls this a crown of righteousness. See, this crown will only be given to those who are looking. In order to receive this crown, you have to be a looker for Jesus. Amen? That's what he says right here. Second one I want you to consider is what we call a runner's crown. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, but we're going to look at it from verse 24. He said, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may attain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And I'll say crown. "I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." See what he's saying right here, that this crown is given to those who finish the race to win. You see, we're not just running because, "Oh, well, I got to run and, you know, this is what God wants me to do. And, man, I'll give an effort. I get tired, man. I'm going to take a rest." This is one who has put it to his heart, has put it to his heart, to his mind, that "I am going to go forward with all the gusto I have. I'm going to do everything I can to win the prize." That's how we are to live for Jesus Christ. If we're going to do any other way, you will never get to the finish line. See, in order to finish, we need to be disciplined and well-trained in all godliness and commitment. Commitment to loving and serving Christ. Now, the third one I want to talk about, this really gets personal for me. And for some of you, my dear fellow elders. We call this one the shepherd's crown. I want you to go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to pick it up here at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. You see, this crown will only be given to shepherds who lead an exemplary life, who led and fed the church of God with love and compassion, not by constraint, but willingly, as God wants them to be. See, when the Lord returns, my dear fellow elders, and I'm standing right here with you. See, when He returns, we're going to be standing together, giving an account for our service and faithfulness to His church. Fourth one that I want to speak to you about is the soul winner's crown. You know, Proverbs 11:30, it states, "He that wins souls is wise." And with that in mind, turn with me over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 3. See, Proverbs says, "He that winneth souls is wise." And now look at verse 3. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever." And now I want you to turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to read to you verse 19 and 20. "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and our joy." You know what Paul's saying right here? Man, when he looks out and when he ministers to this church, he ministers to these people, he could see many who God had given him the opportunity to take the Word of God to present the Gospel to. And he says, "You are my crown of rejoicing." See, at the coming of Jesus, let me ask you something. Will you have any spiritual children? Will you receive a crown that shines like the brightness of the firmament? You see, in order to wear this crown, you must be a soul winner. Now, let me just clarify here. We all could be soul winners just by the very life that we live. You know, we don't have to be a theologian. We don't have to even have the gift of an evangelist. If you remember that man who was out of his mind, running naked around a cemetery. Out of his mind. And what happened? he met Jesus. Amen. He was changed. He was in his right mind. And then we see him. Jesus is leaving. Oh, Jesus, let me come with you. I want you to go back. I got a purpose for you. I want you to go back and you tell people what great things God has done for you. And that's all God is asking you to do. Just tell people what God's doing for you. Tell them about your Savior. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about the forgiveness. Tell them about the peace that you have. Tell them about the purpose you have in life. See, even he says, you know, do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry. Whatever your ministry is. Do it all in the name of Christ for sharing Christ with others. And you'll be a soul winner. And you'll be able to wear this crown. And the last one we're going to look at is the sufferer's crown. The fifth and final crown is presented to those who have suffered for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Turn with me over to James chapter 1. So you look at verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." See, another translation for temptation really means various trials. See, then even 1 Peter, which we know is a book written to those who were suffering for Christ's sake. It's a book of encouragement to those who are going through much suffering and trials. But look what 1 Peter 1, 6 says. "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are heaviness through manifold trials. The trials of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ Jesus." You see, this reward will also be presented to those who bore illness and infirmity with a smile, believing all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, this is a special crown that's given to those who have suffered for the sake of Christ. You know, being an elder of a church for many years, we've seen much. You know that, even in your walk with God. You may even be experiencing that. You may be a person who has suffered much physically. And you wonder, why, God? We don't have time to go through all that, but I really believe a lot of afflictions that happen to us, there's two reasons it speaks in Scripture about why we are afflicted. One is God is trying to bring us to repentance and bring us back to a right relationship. But secondly, sometimes you're afflicted because God wants to use you in your life to minister to others who have been afflicted. See, the sufferer's crown is also given those who are faithful to the end. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So in light of these rewards, as we finish up here, you know what it says in 2 John verse 8? Turn there for a minute. You know what it says right here? Just the second epistle of John, verse 8. It says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." You know what that means? That means, as we have talked about earlier, when the things that God is calling you to do, and you respond in faith and trust in God, and you do out of a heart that loves God, you see, he's saying, be watchful. Be careful with your life. Don't lose rewards, because we could lose rewards. I mean, one of the things that really scares me more than anything else, when I see men of the Old Testament who started out on fire for God, But they didn't finish very strong. And I look at it, I've said this before many times just in teaching. I don't know how much more I have left. All I see is the years are going by really quick for me. I want to finish strong. Don't you? Don't you want to finish strong for Jesus? So he says here, watch out, be careful. Look to yourself. That's what he's saying. That you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And here's the good part. This is what I love more than anything else. This morning we came here, and we've been worshiping Him, have we not? I mean, these songs that we've sang this morning are great, great songs of worship to our God. Well, I want to show you why these crowns are so important. I want to take you over to Revelation chapter 4, and I want you to see this. Turn with me over to Revelation chapter 4. Verse 10 and 11, he says here, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And what do? They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created and were created. You see, brothers and sisters, you and I, someday, when we're given these crowns, we're just going to put them right back at the feet of Jesus and give Him homage and worship and honor. You see, that's what we want to do. When He comes back and we stand before that Bema seat and the rewards are given out and we see Him on His throne, the Lamb of God will be like the elders. Can you imagine what millions of us will be just giving our crowns back to Him because of what He's done for us? That's what I want to be part of. Don't you? Amen? What an awesome event that will be. Now let me in conclusion say this. Christ's return may be tomorrow. It could be next week, next month, or next year. Or it could be 100 years from now. No one knows, do we? And I believe that this is one of the reasons that God the Father... I love God the Father and His wisdom. See, I really believe none of us really know. Why? Because I believe for every generation Christian has always lived with the expectation that Jesus Christ could come in our lifetime. And I believe that's one of the reasons for the purifying hope. See, God has held this from us so that every one of us could have that expectation. Perhaps today, perhaps in my lifetime. I know that's in your heart. That's what He's put there. So we don't know the day or the hour when our dear Savior shall break through. What did the angel say? Stop gazing up there. He's coming back just the same way He went. We don't know when He's going to break through the blue. Call us home. However, we do know that time is near, even at the door. The question is, are you ready? See, as believers at His coming, we'll either be what? Ashamed, embarrassed, or we will be confident and unashamed. You see, I really believe that's what it says in Revelation 7:17, where it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know what? I think that's tears of shamefulness. Because we weren't ready. We weren't living like we ought. We didn't do things for His honor and His glory. And because we're His children, because of the loving Savior that is, He's still going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. Now, if ashamed, let me just say this to you this morning. It's not too late to make a change. It's not too late to reverse your lifestyle. Put Christ first. Take 1 John 1:9 to heart. If we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then live for Him. See, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. I know you and I know myself. I'm looking forward to that day when we'll see the face of Jesus. And He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Now, let me just say this. I want to say this because I'm going to finish with this note. What we've been talking to is believers here this morning. We've been talking about this wonderful hope that we have. Now, I know that anytime you get a crowd of people, you never know. But the Bible is very clear that if you don't know Christ personally, you're sitting here this morning with no hope. No hope at all. In fact, I've just been teaching, as I mentioned, I'm teaching at work on John chapter 5, and it speaks there about the very fact that all will hear the voice of Jesus. And there's going to be a resurrection of those for life, and there's going to be a resurrection of those to damnation. Which means there's going to be a physical resurrection for both. And if you're without Christ this morning, these things cannot encourage you as far as these hopes that we've been talking about as believers. But I want you to know, if you don't know Christ, heed the call. He's calling out to you. See, one thing I've been learning in John is that people were seeing, hearing about Jesus, but they weren't really hearing Him. Maybe it's been a long time that you've been hearing, but you haven't been responding. I was telling the class this last week, man, the one thing that my prayer is that you will not be in that group where they are resurrected to damnation. Call out to Christ. He's a loving Savior. He wants you to come home. Even somebody like my father-in-law who thought he had done so much, he could never be saved. He found God's grace. So in conclusion, let me just say this. The coming of Jesus is a blessed hope. It's a comforting hope. It's a purifying hope. And it's a rewarded hope. Even so,